This morning, as we continue in our series, last week was about drawing into that close personal relationship with God. And this week, it kind of all kind of blends in with what we've been talking about, praying about. And this week and next are two sides of the same coin. They talk about the heart we need to have if we want to see the transformation of God work its way in our lives. One side of the coin is that we surrender our lives. We surrender our will to God. That's what we're going to talk about this week. And the other side of the coin is that as we do that, then there's space for God to fill us. His fullness, his presence, the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us. You can't have the one without the other. It's like peanut butter and jelly. You don't want to eat a sandwich with just jelly. You want the peanut butter too, right? So you have one side is the surrender to the Lord. The other side is the filling with the Spirit. And really, those things have been there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him as your Savior, not only did you come to put your trust in him as your Savior, but there was something that happened in your heart, a transaction, a change that happened. When you come to faith in Christ, you have to come with a heart that says, God, I'm a sinner. I not only admit that I'm a sinner, but I need you to change me. I need you to cleanse this heart that's sinful. I want you to forgive that. I want you to come and have your way in my life. Now, come and make that change. Come and I invite you into my life. There's already this surrender, and there's this filling as the Holy Spirit then takes up residence in our life. So the seeds of this have been planted. The trouble is when you first come to faith in Christ, you don't realize how much there is to surrender, do you? It's like there's layers of an onion, and you're like, I didn't know how many layers there were. And God's looking at our hearts. He's going, yep, there's another layer. Another layer. If you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, you know the layers just keep a-coming, don't they? And it's like they don't run out until like we get to heaven. He's going to continue to work to pull us into deeper surrender and more things that we give over to him we didn't even understand at the beginning. There's a journey that we walk through in this surrendered life as a believer. Sometimes there's more pointed moments where he does a lot of work. Other times it's a slow thing. And I've been praying that today in his kindness, he would move us into a deeper place of surrender. So as we do that, as we move toward that conclusion of what he wants to do today, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to look at just one verse because it's one of those pivotal verses in the book of Romans, and it's one of those pivotal verses for us in our life. Romans 12, it's a New Testament book, chapter 12, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These words are from God to us. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's a phrase we're gonna key in on today. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. All right, so the verse starts off with the word therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. Right? Okay, kind of a tricky way. Anytime you're reading scripture, go, oh, okay, so he's drawing a conclusion based on things he's already said. So it's really looking back at the entire 11 chapters so far. And if you know anything about Romans, it's the hallmark book that really explains in HD clarity, 4K OLED, I don't know what they're using anymore in the TV stores, in crystal clarity, the mercy of God. We start out in the early chapters of Romans and see that all of us are in the same boat. We are all sinful. No matter if you were raised in a God-fearing house and family or whether they were so far from God that God was just a swear word in your family and whatever it was, we are all in equal footing before the Lord. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And right after that, he turns and he says, and we are able to be justified freely by his grace Because then it begins to explain, Jesus came as that offering of a sacrifice for us. He offered his life in our place, that he would take away all of the wrath of God, the punishment of God, all of our sin upon himself, that those who put their faith in Christ can be saved. We're saved by faith through by grace through faith. That's the clarity that comes in these early chapters of Romans. And you even see Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not like he waited for us to clean ourselves up and then he would do this. No, in our complete utterness, utter lostness, he came and he did that for us. And then there's the beautiful articulation in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. What it earns us is our death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what an amazing picture of his grace and mercy. So when it says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. It's saying, as you look at what he's done for you, he's all in for you. The only natural response is that you would give yourself all in for him. Right? In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. God, I'm yours. This is your spiritual act of worship. Another word for that, the literal word for that is logical. This is only your logical act of worship. It's what you do. If he saved you by his grace, then offer yourself to him. That's the call here in Romans 12:1. A living sacrifice. Can we just stop and think about that phrase for a minute? Isn't that an oxymoron? You guys know what an oxymoron? Two things that shouldn't go together. A living sacrifice. By definition, a sacrifice, at least in the view of the Old Testament sacrificial system, is that a sacrifice is dead. It's offered to God. Then think of how the Israelites would bring a sheep or a goat or a bull, and they would offer it to the Lord, and it would be killed, drained of its blood. It would be offered to God, and it would be there in front of the temple on an altar so that it could be offered to him, oftentimes burned as a burnt offering to the Lord. And how can a sacrifice be living? Imagine that an Israelite had come and brought his offering, her offering to the Lord, and here it's been killed and it's been given to the Lord on the altar, and all of a sudden that animal got back up and started walking around. You're like, you know, you're going, whoa, wait a second. Like, that animal was dedicated to God and it should be dead right now. The only way it can come back to life is if there's some kind of miracle, right? To give that thing life again. And if it did come back to life, well, it was offered to God in its death, so therefore it's still God's even in its life. If that were even to happen. Ah, but we do know a lamb who was offered as a sacrifice. His body offered to God on the altar of the cross. His blood shed for our sin. He was dead. He was the offering for us. And he rose again back to life. He was offered to God in his death, though he is God, was offered to God the Father. And in his resurrection life, he's still dedicated fully to the will of the Father. Again, though he is God, he's at the right hand of the Father, carrying out the will of the Father. Jesus is a living sacrifice, praise the Lord, because he's the one who intercedes for us. He's the one who's the perfect priest and sacrifice and offering for us. But there's more. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have said, Jesus, come and cleanse me of my sin, come into my life, I give myself to you, save me. He came in, and there was a death that happened that day. You and I died to our old self, and now we've been raised to new life in Christ. We can be living sacrifices. We are living sacrifices, it says in Scripture. Romans chapter 6 makes this clear for us. You'll see it on the screen here. It says, For we know that our old self was crucified with him. This is past tense, finished work, it's done. Our old self, when we came to Christ, was crucified with him. Imagine that old self of yours, the self who has its own will, it has its own way, it has its own mind, wants to do its own things, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. There was a death that took place so that we could be freed from the slavery that we had to sin. That was the only thing we could do before. Now that's been crucified. And then it goes on to say that after we've been now given life in Christ, it says, now count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. There's a fact that was true. There's a reality that happened when you came to faith in Christ. Now he says, you need to get that from the reality of that in your mind now into your life. Count this as true. Work this into the reality of your life that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is that other than a living sacrifice, right? We were done away with our old self, and now we've been given new life. Another version says, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God, to enact what is already true about us. And we have to live in a continual choosing of that we would count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. That echoes these very words that are now being pulled back in Romans 12, where he begins to make the conclusion, here's how you live your life. In view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Make that choice continually, daily. When you get up in the morning and you're praying, God, I surrender to you. I give myself to you as a living sacrifice. That means I'm dedicated fully to you. As I was dedicated in the death to my sin, I'm now dedicated to you in my life that I now live in Christ. I'm yours. And when we wander off of that path, we bring ourselves back to that altar and crawl back up on there. We say, God, I'm a living sacrifice for you. This is a continual way of life now for the believer in Christ. And I want to wrestle with a couple of questions that come as a result of this command, that we might understand it a little bit deeper. So I've got three questions that I've been mulling over this week as I'm thinking about, okay, Scripture tells us to be a living sacrifice, to count ourselves as that, to offer ourselves like that. And by the way, this is his call to us, to make that offering every day, including today. Offer yourself. So first question, why do we need to surrender? Why do we need to make that offering to God? Well, I think here's a simple reason why. That old self is dead, and that old self have been crucified. We know that we've been given life. We know that we've been brought into God's family. We know that we've been made holy. These are things that we've covered the last few weeks. He has brought us into his family. He has declared you righteous and holy in their position before God. But let me ask you, how many of you actually live holy? You've been declared holy, but how many of you live perfectly holy? Let's see a show of hands. Anybody? Any takers in the room? I should have my hand down. How many of you actually live holy? Right? I mean, how many of us don't say something that shouldn't have come out of our mouth? How many of us don't get angry about things and harbor that anger? How many of us actually love with the love that Christ loves with, that he's put in us? How many of us walk in all of his ways? There's none of us that can do that perfectly at all. So this call to surrender is because we still don't get it. We still don't live like we should. If we were able to travel to the Arctic, I've never been there myself. I heard the Titanic didn't fare so well. Going through Arctic waters, there are such things called icebergs. Some of you have probably seen those if you've traveled in those cold places. If you see an iceberg, they tell you that you only see the tip of the iceberg, right? 10% of it is above water, and 90% of it is below water. There's a little illustration. You can kind of see that picture on the screen. Here's the deal. In our lives, people see 10%. Only what we want to show people. They see maybe a little bit of mess, but mostly the good stuff we want them to see. We kind of make sure that the world only gets the best impression of us, the 10%. But God sees the whole 100%. The 90% below the surface, he knows it all. That means he knows every thought. He knows every word, every careless word. He knows every inclination of our hearts. He knows our story. He knows our past. He knows everything. God sees it all. So you want to ask, why do we need to surrender? Well, there you go. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. So he sees the ways that we resist him. He sees our bondage to sins that we can't shake. He sees the ways we're selfish. He sees the ways we struggle. He sees our independence. Chuck Swindoll calls this our self-made world. It's all the underwater part. And at some point in our life, if we continue with our self-made world and it's not surrendered to God, we're going to start bumping into it like the Titanic did. Stuff's going to get torn open and it's going to cause a lot of damage. And at some point, we're going to get tired, weary. We're going to feel the pain of our self-made world, all that's under the surface. And God sees it. God knows it. And we begin to know it as the Holy Spirit makes us more and more aware of it. We've got to surrender it all to him. By definition, a sacrifice can claim no more rights on itself. That's where we need to come to, that we yield all to God. All right, next question. Not why do we need to surrender, but what does it mean to surrender? Like, what does this actually look like? And I'm going to pull out the old cliche. There's the easy way, and there's the hard way. What did you say, mom's way? For the purposes of this illustration, we will not use mom's way. Yes. Yeah, moms do know best, though. We'll go ahead and just say that right now. There's the easier way and the hard way. There is no easy way to surrender, folks. Let me just put that right out there. The easier way is to cooperate as God is working in your life. As he's pointing things out, as he's moving and working in your life, you go, okay, God, I hear you, and I'm moving toward what you're saying. And as we draw closer to God, as we take that step in response to what he's saying to us in his word or through his Holy Spirit, he's taking steps toward us. We draw near to him, he draws near to us. And there's this cooperation with the Lord. Okay, so that's what we're invited into. And I want to actually pull out some other words that Scripture uses about this so that we can kind of get an idea. What would it mean if I want to actively move toward being a living sacrifice, that I would move towards surrender? There's some key words that we find in Scripture. One is to yield your will. This is found in Matthew chapter 6. This is in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. He taught us to pray just like that. There's surrender built right into the prayer that he gave us. By the way, that prayer is not meant to be just recited. That prayer is a prayer pattern. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's for praise. You can start with that phrase and then just expand upon it and praise him. The next phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done, is a prayer of surrender. God, I want to stop building my kingdom and looking at what I'm doing and how I can benefit from things. Instead, I want to pray that your kingdom would come. What are your purposes? What is your will to be done in my life and in my family and in our church and in our community and in our world? You're praying God's purposes. There's a yielding of our will. Another phrase that Scripture uses is to deny ourselves and to die to ourselves. This is harder language. This is Jesus teaching about discipleship. He says in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We live in a world that says exactly the opposite. Indulge yourself and do whatever you want. You do you, man, right? That's what the world says. Jesus says, no, no, no. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to be a follower in me, I'm calling you to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny yourself as first place, as having these rights to X, Y, or Z. That you would live in a way that you're carrying your cross. This is before Jesus died. He's hinting at his own death, that he was going to carry his cross. But this was a Roman form of execution. Anyone who heard, take up your cross, they're going like, I'm not going to do that. Like, you want me to like walk to my death? And Jesus is going, yeah. Daily, I want you to carry your cross wherever you go. Live like you're a dead person to yourself and follow after me. His way is not a way of all just happy roses and everything being nice all the time. His way is a way of suffering. It's a way of denial of our own self. It's a way of serving others. Jesus laid his own life down for us and served us. And of course, that led to his glory and exaltation, but it was first a way of suffering. That's what we're called to surrender ourselves. And you guys know as well as I do that if we're going to do that, it might mean that in very inconvenient times, he's going to call us to do something or serve someone that you don't really want to serve or not be first and put someone else's needs before your own. It's a decision. It's a choice to surrender every moment of the day. The next thing we can do is, key words are confess and repent. And these words are all over Scripture. I don't have just one verse, but I put a verse for each one of those words. They're kind of scary words, aren't they? Confess and repent. We make excuses for our own behavior, don't we? We make all kinds of excuses. I only did that because, you know, this person was being so rude, I just had to put them in their place, and they needed someone to say what needed to be said. God says, no, I want you to be a person who will confess and repent. To confess means that we will agree with God. The scriptural word is to say the same thing as God would. Call a spade, name it for what it is. So if you just told someone off, instead of making the excuses, to confess would be to say, God, I lost my cool. God, I berated that person. I had no patience with that person, and I was wrong. That's confession, because that's how God would see it. To repent goes a step further than that. It's not just to confess it was wrong and please forgive me. To repent is actually a full change of mind. You were thinking about it this way, and now I'm going to approach it this way. Metanoia is the word, to change your mind. That you would say, okay, God, I confess that I did this. Now, will you give me patience? Will you give me your heart for this person? Help me to see them through your eyes and to be one who would listen to them and build them up. In fact, right now, I pray for them that you will bless them. Like that's a repentance. You've now just changed the way you were going at this thing, and now you're going God's way in it. To confess and repent is a pattern that needs to be in our lives. These things, once you're a believer in Christ, you don't get saved all over again because you sinned and now you have to confess and repent, though those words are salvation words. But these words are also surrender words, that we continue in this relationship with God, that when there's a fractured relationship, it doesn't mean we're not saved. It means that we've got to now repair the relationship that still exists, but it's broken right now. So I'm going to confess. I'm going to name that thing that God's putting his finger on. He's going to convict me of sin. He's going to make me uneasy. He's going to prick my conscience. The Holy Spirit's doing that work, and so my response needs to be, instead of blowing past that, ignoring it, and stuffing it down, is to say, okay, God, I hear you. And I'm going to stop. I'm going to process this until I can confess what I know you're convicting me of, and then I can repent of it. And only then will I have peace in my relationship with God. These are things that keep walking us right back to where we need to be with the Lord. One more phrase I want to put up here because it's one, again, that talks about this cooperation we have with God. It's to be broken and contrite in our spirit. If you know who penned these words, you know a little bit of the story. It says King David, Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, affair, murder, he covered it all up. He was trying to hide his sin, and God sends a prophet, Nathan, to confront him. And David is busted. Let me tell you, it's much easier to confess and repent on your own rather than get caught. I can tell you that from firsthand experience.
David got caught, called out by God. But then David was broken. He was contrite in his heart. He said, after he had made this royal mess, literally, here's the king, making a royal mess. It cost him nearly everything. His will and his pride were just smashed. He was a public disgrace in so many ways. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You want to know what a living sacrifice is going to give? You're not going to bring something else to put on the altar for you. You're going to say, no, God, it's me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. When there's a person who's broken, who's humbled, who's now giving themselves before the Lord, he cannot resist that kind of offering. He is so pleased, he's so glorified by a heart that's willing to just lay everything down before him. And he goes, ah, yeah, I can work with that. This is a call to a decisive surrender of the will. There's a phrase that A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, used to use. This is now over a century ago. He coined this phrase, the crisis experience. That there's a time as you're coming along in your faith in God, he's gonna put a fork in the road. He's gonna force you into a decision. Am I gonna keep living a self-oriented life? Or am I going to really give myself over to him? A decisive surrender of the will. And there's not like you don't have any evidence of that from accepting Christ. Of course, you have to have given your heart and your life to him, but we battle with that. We still wrestle in the will with God. A crisis experience is where he goes, no, listen. I want you to make a decisive surrender of your will here and now. I want you to lay it down before me. In my freshman year of college, we were in the midst of a spiritual emphasis week where we had a speaker who was there for like three nights in a row and was preaching to our whole college class and our college student body, and that's where I first heard the iceberg illustration. Right, he put that up on the screen. I'm like, oh, that's great, 10%, 90%. I was like, but I think I'm okay. Like I've dealt with a lot of the stuff in my life, and I feel pretty good about my relationship with God right now. And then what he did at the end of the first message is he gave us a checklist to take back to our dorm and work through in the next 24 hours so that when we came back the next night, we were ready to kind of process, not with everyone else, but just as he would, as he kept on in his series. So I took the checklist home, and I was like, wow, it's multiple pages. It's all ways that we could be sinning or ways that we could be harboring things against other people or ways that we might have hurt people or ways that we're, you know, careless with what we say or what we're doing with our time or ways that we're prideful. And it was like checklist after checklist. And I'm like, ooh, this is brutal. Get my pen. I'm like, check. Spirit of God's like, yep, that one too. I'm like, really? No, yeah, that one. Okay, check. Check. I think I went through like three pens. I was checking boxes and I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, I'm a really selfish person. It dawned on me. Like how much through my life, even the patterns now, and it convicted me to the core. And I remember the final night of his message series, he said, all right, now, anyone who needs to come and bring your life before God, who needs to surrender your life to God, come. If you want to renew your relationship with God, just come. And I was like one of the first people out of my seat. I got to offer myself to God. And I was down there, I was on my knees, and then I was on my face. And I just gave my life over to God again. And I point back to that moment as like a formative experience of surrender. That now I cannot say I walk perfectly and live perfectly. I do not. But that is the baseline of where I need to be. I know what it feels like to be completely laid out before God as an offering to him. That is a living sacrifice. That's a broken and contrite heart. That I confess, I repented, I was denying self, I was yielded to his will. That's where he's calling us to. That's what it means to surrender. That God's going to have his way in our life. Now, the easy way is that we cooperate with that. Then there's the hard way. That's where God's going to ratchet up the amount of pain like David had to. He's going to ratchet up the amount it's going to take to get our attention because he loves us too much to let us keep going down the road we're going. And sometimes it's going to take a humbling. It's going to take a difficult circumstance. I don't know what it might be. There's a lot more pain. There's time wasted down the road that you could have done it sooner. There's people that get hurt in the process if we don't. But God says, I love you too much. I'm not going to let you go. And he works in our life. So do you want to do it the easy way or do you want to do it the hard way? And I would just say a word to you. Let's not be those people that are so stubborn that God can't have his way in our hearts. Let's be the people that willingly lay ourselves down just like he willingly laid himself down for us. That we would say, God, I offer myself to you. Third question, what do we need to surrender? Oh boy, what do we need? Everything. You mean everything? Everything. Like what all does that involve? Everything. As the old song says, I surrender all. On the screen, I have a list of possible things that we might need to surrender. You can just start looking at it. Take it, let the Holy Spirit go, yeah, here's one. Here's one. Yep. Here's one. And these are even just general categories. There could be a whole bunch more specific things, and you got to let him do that work in you. The reality is there's not one person in this room who doesn't have something to surrender. Because like those layers of the onion, we all have something. There's another layer deeper God wants to go. And in just a few moments, I'm going to just open up that time for us to be able to surrender in prayer and even coming here to the front. But I want to give us a picture of what God's heart is in this. So we've talked about how he's the king. He's a good king. He's such a wonderful king that in his kingdom, as we were living in a way that was completely against him in rebellion to him in another kingdom of darkness, the good king sent his son as an ambassador who died for us, who paid for the crimes that we had committed against his kingdom. And he wiped our slate clean. But not only did that, he didn't just leave us in that kingdom of darkness, he rescues us into his kingdom of light. And he's given us a new citizenship. He's made us new. He's brought us into his kingdom. But not only that, but it says he brings us into his family. We're now his children, his sons, his daughters. We're now given a commission. We become his ambassadors who are empowered to walk in his will and serve his kingdom wherever he tells us to go. So picture this throne, even right here in this room today, this throne where God sits as king. And if you think back to the times with kings and kingdoms and warriors were sent out to do a mission, maybe to go and do war, or maybe to go represent the king in another place. And then they come back and report to the king. Do they walk into the room and be like, yeah, it was great, it was awesome, and they kind of have this pompous attitude before the king who has all authority, all dominion, who owns your very life? Do you walk in with pride? No. That warrior or that ambassador would come before the king and would kneel before the king and would give their report and would bow their head and would probably have outstretched hands and say, here's my life, here's the report, I've come to serve you, my king. And if the king is pleased, then the king spares your life, carries, recommissions you on to the next thing. If he's not pleased, he could take your life. Whatever his word is, it'll be done. But you come humbly, you come bowing. In this expression before the king, you're saying, all my rights are gone. It's all about you. It's whatever you say. I'm looking to you, my king. And our king is pleased with us, and he's pleased to give us our life. He's pleased to give us new life. But in this kneeling, he's honored to the highest capacity because we're saying, but my life is in your hands. It's all yours. See how that honors a king? It's not my life, it's yours. I look at it as all yours. Sometimes in battle too, they would come back even with their gear on, so they would take off their helmet and hold it like this so their head and neck is exposed. Whoa, you could take off my head. Or even they would raise their hands like this before the king. And it exposes that part on the sides. There's no armor. You have armor in the front, you have armor in the back, but not underneath your arms. And right there, someone could easily have access into the vital organs of your life. But you raise your hands before the king and say, I'm all yours. The position honors the king. A living sacrifice. This is the position to which God calls us, even today. So we're going to have a time for us to come before God in prayer, to surrender ourselves. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a song, I Surrender All. I invite you to sing the words of the song, but also to do the business you need to do with God. We'll go ahead and put that list back up on the screen. If there's something that the Lord is putting his finger on in your life, that you would take the time right now to surrender it before God, to say, God, I give this to you. I've been holding on to this. If it's a yielding you need to do, if it's a dying to self you need to do, if it's a confession and repentance you need to do, do that before God so you would have a broken and contrite heart before him. And the other thing I want to challenge you, invite you to do, is that as he's working in your life and in your heart, that you would offer yourself again today to God in a physical kind of way. I want to invite you to come to the front, that across the whole front, these stairs or the floor or these chairs, if you want to turn around and kneel at them, or if you want to stand at the side and just raise your hands to the Lord, if you can't physically get out of your seat, that you would bow before the Lord and offer yourself again and fresh and anew today and say, God, I am offering myself to you, dead to myself and alive to you. I'm fully dedicated to you. Let him have his way. Holy Spirit, will you come and will you do this work in us?